Welcome to the March 8, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, How Trusting Are We Really? If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Whether you're a member or a guest, we are so glad that you are here this morning. We would like to find out who is here. The way we do that is we have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike to take that and to fill out, put your name down, put any contact information down, and check the appropriate boxes. We ask that you send it down the pew so everybody has a chance to fill that out. Once it reaches the end, if you could, when the last person gets it, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful. Members, this is the perfect opportunity for, if there's a guest on your pew, to find out their name and to introduce yourself at the end of the service and make them feel welcome to College Park. We appreciate you all helping us with this. We do ask, once it gets back to the first person, if you could take out the pages that were used today, that would be helpful for our ushers to get those at the end of the service. Other things going on in our worship, a reminder for our children, we are having children's time today. So we invite all the kids to come down here and meet me for just a few minutes. That'll be right after hymn number 12. Great is the Lord. Just everybody come on down at the end of that hymn. Let's see. Nancy Hurst, I hear you have an announcement. Come on.
Last Sunday, Angie Summers announced the beginning of our week of emphasis on North American mission. So that means today our week of emphasis is over. But please don't let today be the end of your involvement with North American missions. We ask that you continue to be in prayer for the missions and missionaries, and also that you consider giving sacrificially to this. Our goal for the church is $5,000, and I just ask that each one of you consider how God would lead you to contribute to meeting that goal. Thank you.
Well, I got very excited this week because as people were in and out of the office, I saw copies of The Shack coming through, which means that some of y'all heard the announcement last week and listened and responded, which is good. You have one more week, if you have not read The Shack, to get a copy and read it, or at least get started reading it, and to start next Sunday, and throughout the week, opportunities throughout the week, starting next week, to, for 3 weeks, have a little discussion on what's in the book and how it relates to Scripture. You have 3 opportunities. Sunday night will be your first opportunity, Sunday night at 6 with Dr. Edwards. You will have an opportunity Wednesday night at 6:30 and in the college classroom, which is the opposite side of the coffee house and behind the partition there, or Thursday night with me. Place yet to be determined somewhere in the church here, depending on how big it we get. There are some sign-up sheets downstairs if you are interested. You don't have to sign up to come. It just kind of makes sure we have enough space for you when you get here. So I encourage you, if you've not started reading, to start reading. If you have read and it's been a little while, maybe read it again. Maybe make some notes, see where you have questions, where you have thoughts. And come and join us next week as we start discussing this book.
Good morning. Since we didn't have an announcement last week, we're still getting sign-ups for softball. The sheets are still in the office as soon as you go into the church office at a desk just to your right. They're laying right there. We're going to have more information. We're going to be in the co-ed league, the church co-ed league, and those games will be on Thursday nights. So if you're planning on playing and you didn't know when we were playing, so you didn't know if it would fit your schedule, it'll be on Thursday nights, 6:30, 7:30, or 8:30 are the 3 time slots. So if you can play on Thursday nights and you like to play softball, we still have some sheets to sign up. If you'll fill them out and give them back to me or give them back to Jeff, and he'll get them to me. Thank you.
Okay. Would like to say, let you guys know, we are, our mission team, our college mission team is heading to Charleston. We are leaving this afternoon, and I tell you that for two reasons. First of all, and at the end of the service, mission team members, if you're going to Charleston, I'm going to invite you guys to come down at the end of the service just to stand here for a time of prayer, so prepare yourself. We'll have a commissioning time at the end of the service for that trip. But most importantly, well, prayer is very important, but food is also important. And so we appreciate all those who have already provided snacks and things for us. We are in need of desserts and chips and all kinds of things. We are leaving this afternoon. We're meeting at church at 2:30. So if you have not been able to provide anything, but we're willing to, we'd love to get that stuff by 2:30 this afternoon to help us as we go down to Charleston. I think that's all the announcements. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us your information on the pew pads. We would like to give something back to you. If you're a guest this morning, we invite you just to raise your hand. Our ushers are coming back down the aisles now. They have a packet of information that they would like to give to you. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. And we appreciate you coming to be with us in worship this morning, and we pray that this hour will be a blessing to you, and that God will be revealed to you during this service. Let us prepare for what God is going to do in us and through us this morning.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Told me who I am.
Is not about us. That this day is all about you. For without you, we are nothing. For without you, we have no reason for living. No reason for being born. For you were the one who gave us life. You were the one who gave us every gift, every talent that we have. Every blessing comes from you. We are nothing without you. We are lost. We are broken. We are in need of your mercy and your grace. And it's only in your presence can we find all of these things and so much more. So we invite you into this place. The service is not about the music or the style or what hymns we sing or what scriptures we use. This worship is about you. It's about lifting up our prayers, lifting up our worship, recognizing that you are God. You are perfect. You are holy. And we are not. And so we come broken. We come needing a word from you. So speak to us. Through all the elements of this service, speak to us. But speak straight to our hearts. Change us from within. And then call us to change the world wherever we go. That is our prayer for this service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
have a seat right here. Sit right here for me. A little different. Come sit. All right. Everybody good this morning? Got a few more coming from the balcony. Hey, I have a question. So, how do you know that God exists? How do you know that God's really there? Can you prove that God's there? How? Tell me. That's kind of a hard question, is it? Okay, well, let me try to do something a little different. How do you know that air is there? Do you see air? You can feel it? Okay. I've got a little experiment to prove. You really can't see air, right? But we know it's there, right? Okay. Well, I want to try something. Okay. I didn't clear this with building and grounds, but we have a glass of water here. Just plain water. Okay. See that? See it? It's just plain water, right? Okay. So just to prove that it's just pretty plain, I'm going to pour it into another glass. Okay. Now, I'm going to prove to you that air exists. Okay. Now, let's see. I'm going to put this right here. Now, what happens if I let that cardboard go? My letter of resignation is in the mail. But it's what happened? As soon as I hit that piece of cardboard and the water spilled all over the place, what happened is when I had the water like this, the air right up at the top, it was keeping the water in place. It wasn't the cardboard. It was the air that was in there. So the air was doing something. So we know that it was there. Yeah. We know that the air is there. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we see the effects of the water and the air being together. It's the same thing with God. You had to trust me that when I put that thing over your head, that you were going to get drenched in water. But Davis didn't trust me that much. And she got wet. See, what happens is we know that God exists because we feel Him. And He wants us to trust Him. And sometimes God tells us to do things and we're not really sure about that. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're not really sure that we can trust or have faith in what God's telling us to do. Pastor Raymond, it didn't hold it long but it held it, right? And that's what happens. God is there. Just like we can feel. Everybody take your hand. You can feel the air if you blow on it, right? You feel the wind, feel the air. The same thing is true about God. We can feel Him wherever we go. And we can trust Him. Even though we can't see Him, we know that He's there. Will you pray with me? God, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the fact that You are with us. That even though we can't always see You, we can see You working wherever we go. We thank You for the trust that we have in You. We can believe in You and we can trust what You say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now.
Today we will be reading from the Message in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 30 through 38. He then began explaining things to them. It is necessary that the Son of Man proceed to an ordeal of suffering, be tried and found guilty by the elders, high priests, and religious scholars, be killed, and after 3 days rise up alive. He said this simply and clearly so they could not miss it. But Peter grabbed him in protest. Turning to see his disciples wavering and wondering what to believe, Jesus confronted Peter. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Do not run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it be to get everything you want and to lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If any of you are embarrassed over me or by the way I am leading when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of the holy angels."
This is the second Sunday of Lent, and as Raymond referred to Lent last week, it is a journey toward the cross. And in journeying toward the cross, we look ahead to the cross and look inside ourselves to see what the cross means to us. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me to redeem us and our sinful nature. As part of that, as part of Lent, it's important that we confess our sins, bring them before God, that we may be forgiven for those sins through Jesus Christ. As a call to confession, in that way, I'd like to share from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, a call to confession. "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." Will you join me in a prayer of confession? Dear Lord, as we think about Lent and we think about the cross and the sacrifice that you made for us by sending your Son, Jesus, and for Jesus dying on the cross and dying a human death, a painful death, so that we may be redeemed in your love. Lord, we cannot ignore the opportunity to confess our sins. We cannot be dishonest with you and fail to recognize the sins of our lives and the weaknesses of our minds and our hearts. Lord, we bring those to you this morning as part of this worship hour and as part of our recognition of the Lenten season and what it means as we look ahead to Easter and think about that great gift. Lord, we lift up to you our sins, our many sins that we commit every day, the weaknesses that separate us from your love and separate us from a perfect understanding of your love and your will and vision for our lives. Lord, we lift these up to you because we know that you can expunge them, that you can make our imperfect record perfect and our unclean bodies clean. We thank you for the redeeming power of your love. We thank you that without this redeeming power, our journey to the cross would be a heavy one, burdened with baggage and guilt and shame and dishonesty and heavy hearts. But with you, Lord, and with this redeeming power, the journey is so easy for us because we can put our baggage down and you will take it. We can put our burden aside and lift it up to you. And you will take it so that our journey is light and our walk is easy. Lord, today as part of this worship, this week and throughout the Lenten season, help us to be more honest with you, to bring these sins to you, to confess them before you as we do this morning, so that we may again be the beneficiaries of your amazing promise and your amazing gift and sacrifice. For all these sins, Lord, we lift them up to you. We confess them to you today and ask for your forgiveness and your redemption through Jesus Christ. Amen. And as an assurance of pardon, also from Lamentations, going back to verse 19 and continuing on, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Your way. Father God, hallowed be thy name. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ's death and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for our choice to choose our salvation or not. We thank you for the providence of this day, for the sunlight. And Lord, we thank you for our college group as they travel to witness you and your word. And we thank you, Lord, for College Park Baptist Church, for our congregation, for our leaders, and for each and everything you have provided for us. Please, Lord, take this offering and use it for your glory. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We've already heard from God's Word several times this morning, and that's a good thing. Sarah read from Mark's Gospel, and then I read from Lamentations as part of the confessional, and now I'm going to read from Genesis as our scripture reading for the week. As printed in the order of worship, this is from Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. We've heard already about God's faithfulness and His promise to us through Jesus Christ. Now we read about God's faithfulness to His people, and specifically His covenant with Abraham. From Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. when someone uses the word faithful, what image comes to your mind? Think about that for just a second. Faithful. What do you visualize when you hear someone say that? You may visualize, if you're married, you may visualize a marriage relationship with a spouse who's been by your side without wavering, maybe during tough times. You may think about a parent that was always there for you, that constantly was a form of support and someone that you put your complete trust in. But all of us, you know, the list could go on and on. All of us probably have some relationship or some concept that comes to our mind when we hear the word faithful. Well, in Paul's letter to the Roman church, Paul stressed that faith was the way, the only way to salvation. And he anticipated, given the circumstances of that church, that there may be some Jewish Christians in there who would try to get the law in there some way or another. Well, you know, it just kind of wrapped up in the whole law thing. And so he uses, in his letter to that church, he uses Abraham, the father of the Jewish nations, if you will. He used Abraham as an example of one who was made right with God, who was justified by faith. And let's read this morning. Our lectionary reading is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. So we're going to read that together. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible there in front, there somewhere. And you can take that and turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. And you might want to keep that open because we'll be going back and forth between the sermon and making references back to this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 13, and he starts out strong. Paul starts out, let it be known right up front. He said, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will give what will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Now, look at the big picture now. The word faith. Just a little bit of background in Hebrew. The word faith, or amahal, means to question or to hesitate. And you say, well, that doesn't describe Abraham, I don't think. And certainly that's not the picture that we have of Abraham. There may be times when Abraham questioned, and there may be times where, you know, from time to time, he may have questioned God's timing on the thing. Like, God, when is your promise going to come true? But he certainly didn't hesitate in some of the critical areas of his life. If you go back and read in Genesis 12, which precedes the story that Jason read for you a few minutes ago. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram out of the land of Ur, which was the land of his father. And he called him out in order to form a new nation. Now, what did he do? Scripture tells us that Abram, as he was known then, he didn't hesitate. He picked up everything that he had, his sheep, cattle, tents, his nephew Lot, his wife Sarah, and they began a trek to an unknown land. How many of you would be willing to do that? God appears to you and said, I want you to take everything of value, family, whatever you want to get together, and I'm going to move you, and I'm going to point you in a direction, and I'll tell you when to stop. I'll tell you when you get there. How many of us would really, you know, that would require a huge act of faith. Now, let's fast forward several thousand years. Look into the New Testament. As Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he's writing in the Greek language. It was the language they understood and spoke, and it's the language that the epistle to the Roman church was written in. And in the Greek, faith means a conviction in the truthfulness of God. A conviction in the truthfulness of God. That's the basis for our faith. And that's the kind of faith that Paul says Abraham had. It's a conviction in the fact that God is truthful. This faith, this conviction, is what God recognized when he said that his faith was credited unto him as righteousness. So he's saved by faith. Now let's continue on. If you think about the way that we examine things, think about a newspaper reporter, for example. They ask questions. And a lot of times when you're doing posters, they teach you to be sure and answer all the questions. Who, what, when, where, you know, those type of things. Who, what, when, where, how, why, all those type of questions. And this morning we're going to look at a few of those words, a few of those questions as it relates to faith. And the first one I want us to look at is who? Who has faith? Oddly enough, I think we could probably say that everyone has faith of some kind. Everyone has faith in something. And even a lack of faith denotes a kind of faith, right? So think about the ways we talk about faith. We talk about people who have, you know, little faith, and we feel sorry for them. We think about people that have a desperate faith, and sometimes they're the objects of our prayer request. You know, some people have a different faith, and there are times when we kind of target them, you know, and we reject them or push them away. Some people have a strong faith and we admire them, you know, but perhaps one of the best attempts to define faith and who has it came this week. I was reading from the Communicator's Commentary, an article written by Dr. Stuart Briscoe, and he writes like this. He says, quote, "The object of faith is what really matters more than anything else. For example, some people who have had strong faith in thin ice, never lived to tell the tale, but died by faith. And others who had weak faith, but it was in thick ice, are as safe as if they were in concrete." So, he says, the object of faith is what really matters more than anything else. I think if we apply that to what we're talking about this morning, the object of our faith should be in God. It should be in God. He is the Almighty God. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God who spoke, and the whole universe, including the earth that we live in, came into an existence. So whether we have faith is not the question. The question really should be, in whom do we have faith? And that should be God. The next question we may look at is, why do we have faith? Why? You know, why did Abraham have faith? Why did he have faith in God? What happened that Abram, as he was known then, what happened that Abraham would have faith? You think about it. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Not at least in terms of how we think about it now. Abraham was Chaldean. He was a descendant of Shem, who was a son of Noah. Well, was Noah a Jew? Not in the way we think about it now. Not in the Old Testament sense. Abram, or later Abraham as God renamed him, did become the father of the Jewish race. And as Paul explains, he also is the father of all who believe by faith. You see, and that includes us. Because it was Abraham who first believed God by faith, or at least he was the first to have his faith credited as righteousness. Now I go back to our original question. Why did Abraham believe? What reason could he have had to believe in God? Well, if you go back again to Genesis 12, which is a little before the story we read, Let me read to you a few verses from Genesis 12. And you know this story, but this is God speaking to Abraham, and he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. And how did Abraham respond to that? In verse 4 it tells us, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. Again, what kind of faith does it take to do that? Just to pick up things. 75 years of age at this time. 75 years old, God spoke a word to him, he picked up, packed up, and just left. Following God. A few verses later in verse 7, something interesting happens. A remarkable occurrence happened there in the land of the Canaanites. Scripture tells us in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. Well, now, Abram saw the Lord. And you might say, well, you know, if I saw the Lord, I'd have faith too. If I saw him, I would have faith too. But remember Jesus' words to Thomas? Remember what he said in John 20? He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. You see, there's no doubt that Abram followed God by faith, by promise, and by vision. So why did Abram have faith in God? Faith that was powerful enough to bring about his salvation. I think it's because Abraham was observant. He listened to what God said. He saw how God was working through his life. He felt in his heart God's presence with him. And so he's telling us you don't have to have blind faith. You can have intelligent faith. Abraham knew in whom he had put his trust. Look again in verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He knew. He knew in whom he believed. He was a God that was powerful to make something out of nothing. A God who was promising to make an entire nation out of a 75-year-old man and a barren wife. Now, in Jason's reading, he stopped because that's what the lectionary calls for him to do. But I want to read you the next verse. He stopped in verse 16 where it says, I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. In verse 17, Abraham fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? You see, that's how it worked out. That's how it worked out. And at this time that he promised Abraham this, Abraham was 75 years old and he had a barren wife. That's Abraham's faith. But why should we believe? What about us? Why should we believe in God and the promises and the salvation that he's made for us? Well, one thing I think is definite. We have Scripture. We have God's Word. We can read it. We have a written record of what God promised and how he fulfilled that promise. Promises made, promises kept by a God who loves us very much. You say, well, how do I know that? Scripture tells us very clearly. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his Son. In verse 24b and into verse 25, he talks about that. He says, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's how much God loved us. That's why we should believe in him. But remember, even before the law existed, Abraham's trust in God is counted as equal to fulfilling the law. Just as Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, so God in Christ has made it possible for us to be set right even though we cannot fulfill the law, even more so than those who walked before us. We can't fulfill it either. That's why we should believe in Him. That's why we should have trust in Him. That's why we should have faith in God, is He set it out for us. So we know who, we know now why, and that leads us to when. When should we have faith? Well, let me stop right there, because when implies a specific moment in time. And I don't believe that that's relevant to our discussion, quite honestly, because it shouldn't be when did faith happen or when did you have faith. Faith should be always. Now, granted, it has a beginning. It has a beginning in God. It has a beginning in the gift of God. But our faith should be always. It begins in God, and ultimately, when we go to be with God, it will be fulfilled. And in the meantime, it should be exercised. We should grow in our faith. Faith isn't a when, it's a now. Each day when we wake up in the morning, our faith should be exercised as we go through the day. When trials come our way, our faith should be exercised. When it looks like we're beaten down to the point where we're doubled over, faith should be there, holding us strong. It should keep us in times of trial, and it should make the good times even better. Faith isn't when, it's now. And that leads us to our last question, and that's how. How do we come to faith? I believe Scripture's pretty clear. We come to faith through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the one that was sent for us for salvation. And when we accept the nature of that relationship, that's how. That's how we come into faith. Scripture tells us, see God's Word, hear God's Word, make it a part of who we are. You know, let it grow in you. Exercising your faith makes it stronger. It makes it tougher. It makes it mountain moving. You know, you've heard the passage that talks about move through faith, mountains are moved. That's the kind of faith that we should be striving for. That's the kind of faith that Abraham possessed. If you look in verse 18 and 19, it says, against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, if you ever wonder if God has a sense of humor, all you got to do is read this passage. He has a sense of humor. Here are two people at the point in their life where they surely should have just been sitting back enjoying grandchildren. But instead of that, instead of living on their investments at, you know, at a spa in the Dead Sea somewhere, you know, instead of doing that, they're about to become parents. They're about to become parents. Can you imagine having children in your 90s? Why would you want to have children in your 90s? Except that it's from God. That it's a gift from God. Abraham, when God called him out, he knew when he promised that he would be the father of a great nation. He's like, Lord, I'm 75 years old, but whatever you say. Whatever you say. And then again at age 90, you know, and at 100, you know, he's thinking, you know, what are we to do? What are we to do? But God is working out his redemption through them. Through Abraham and Sarah, and through their faithfulness. And they had to laugh. The absurdity of it all made them laugh. You know, because they'd been there, done that, seen that, had the t-shirt, wore the t-shirt out, you know, thrown it away a long time ago. They'd been there and done that. And their laughter, though, is not the raucous belly laughter of teenage boys. It isn't the silly giggle of teenage girls. It's not a cynical laughter of disbelieving. That's not it was. That's not what it was. They laughed because they were astonished. And the unanticipated intrusion of a loving, living God into their geriatric domestic bliss has brought them a nation. For these belly-laughing senior citizens, God is about to turn the world on its ear. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. It had been 25 years since Abram heard God's promise of being the father of many nations. 25 years of wandering in the desert and living in the desert and making a life for themselves in the desert. And yet Abram still believed. 25 years he exercised his faith, believing that God was God and he could make something from nothing. And he looked back on his life and he saw God's hand, how God had provided for him and moved him in the way and tested and exercised his faith. And this exercising of faith is something that we must do if we want to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. And you say, well, Pastor, these are trying times. Okay, granted, these are trying times. But let's keep it in perspective. Go back and read about the culture, the environment that first century Christians lived in. Go back and read about first century Roman Empire. And then come to me and tell me that we live in trying times. Granted, we do live in trying times in a way, but let's keep it in perspective. Go back and read about what those Christians had to endure on a daily basis. But yet Paul is exhorting them to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. To trust God completely. To have faith in God. Yeah, we will face problems. We'll face problems today and tomorrow. But Scripture tells us when we face those problems in faith, cry out to Jesus. There's a song that was written by Third Day with that exact title. Cry out to Jesus. Because Scripture promises that when we do that, he'll be with us and he'll see us through. And if we will do that, then like Abraham, we can learn to trust and believe in the promises of God. By faith, we will be saved because of God's faithfulness to us. Amen? Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children who sometimes we may question. There may be times where our faith wavers a little bit because we're hurt or it seems like the odds are overwhelming against us. Father, for those times we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would reassure us and that you would take us in your arms as a father does a child and reassure and give comfort. But Father, after the hug of comfort, you set us back on our feet to walk again. And Father, that's what we pray that you would do to us as if you've encouraged us and forgiven us. Father, that you would set us back on the path so that we'll have an opportunity to walk by faith, to exercise that faith, to test you and see that you are faithful. Father, we pray that in our hearts and in our minds now, we would know that you truly are a God that can make something out of nothing. And Father, we pray that you would make a blessing out of our lives so that others can see the basis for our faith, who we have faith in, why we have that kind of faith, when that faith started in our acceptance of Jesus Christ, Father, and how now we accept your Son and walk by faith. Father, make us a witness this week, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be here this morning and hopefully what you've experienced in worship all the way from the beginning all the way through has been pointing you to a point where you can understand that God loves you so much that he sent his Son as a sacrifice for you. And that by accepting him, you can have life and life eternal. And if you've never made that decision to receive Jesus Christ, we want to give you a chance to do that this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer, I'd be glad to share with you. We're going to sing in just a moment. If you'll come, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you're a believer, but maybe you haven't been walking in the faith that you feel like maybe you should have, this is your time too. You can certainly pray where you are and square that with God. The altar will be here. You can come and pray. I think our prayer warriors will be coming forward and you can join them in praying and setting the record straight with God, confessing and let him encourage you and set you back on the path. If you're here this morning and would you like to be a part of College Park, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share with you, you know, how we can receive you as a member of College Park. Whatever your decision is, I challenge you to make that decision as we stand and sing together now. Ask you to be seated for just a moment. We're sorting out all the details up here. I'd like to introduce to you a couple of families that are coming this morning. Tracy, if you and Leslie would come join me, and Alexis and Erica, wherever you are, come join us. Come on up, Sydney, Keely, get the whole family up here. The girls are in the balcony. They'll be here in just a moment. I'll give you the rundown on it. Tracy is coming this morning. He's transferring membership from a sister congregation here in our city. And Leslie is coming. His wife is coming by a statement of faith, and she'll be a candidate for baptism. And Alexis and Erica are coming by a statement of faith also. They will be candidates for baptism. And then Sydney and Keely are coming just to show you they're part of the family, and they'll continue to grow in their faith, and at some point they'll be candidates for baptism too, okay? But not today, but in time, hopefully in the very short future. So if you will join me in encouraging this family, and supporting them, and again, bringing them food and those usual things we talk about, inviting them out for supper. That's a commitment. You know, you're looking at six. That's a financial commitment. And Tracy feels your pain. You know, he knows what you're talking about. If you will do all of those things, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Chris and Stephanie and the boys. How many have ever kept extended session? You know the boys then. They are wide open. Great guys. And Chris and Stephanie come this morning. Chris comes by transfer of letter from a sister congregation here in the city. And Stephanie comes by statement of faith as a candidate for baptism. And if you will accept them and love and encourage them and keep their boys in extended session, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
I heard a lot of amens. So that's a good sign. We want to give you an opportunity to come meet both of these families at the conclusion of the service. I want to ask them if they would please just have a seat right back here until we get our commissioning of our mission team done. And then following the benediction, they'll come back and I want to invite you to come by and greet them. Jeff, if you would come now.
I want to invite all the mission team members, come on down. Make your way. We are headed to Charleston, South Carolina. This afternoon, and we'll be there through Wednesday afternoon. We'll be working with Charleston Outreach. Come on, Terry, come on down. Let's see, I think most everybody's here. Y'all come on down and stand right here in front of the altar. Maybe not everybody's here, but there's a good number is here. We are going to be going to work with Charleston Outreach, and we are headed to be with them to do some roofing work and some other construction work. And so we appreciate all the prayers and the food. We'll be joining some other people down there. So let's join our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll be time for our benediction. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to live this life and to serve you wherever we are called. I thank you for this group that's called to go to Charleston to work for you. I pray, Father, that you would guide us, keep us safe as we travel, show us opportunities all along the way to share your love and to share your grace, whether it's be through physical work or through showing love to other people. Help us to do that in your name. For those that stay here, we ask that your special blessing upon them, and that we will work together. Wherever we are working together to spread your love and to spread your grace in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you join me standing, please, for our benediction? I invite you to come back tonight at 7 o'clock for our life service, and I hope you have a wonderful week. Please come by and extend a word of encouragement to those who are going to Charleston as well as to these new families. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, for what we've experienced in worship, and we pray that as we leave from this place that we would walk by faith and that you would give us the strength for each day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.